It's October 10th, 2022. Word green here. I've got my down jacket on today. It's cold enough I can wear it. And I've got the heater on, too. Now, I think I've got to do something about all the light shining on my glasses. Let's see if I can reduce that. Is that better? That didn't do anything. Let's see. Wait a minute here. Let's see. Where is that? Oh. Right. Okay. Not sure what I did. Oh, I clicked on a window. Okay, that's what it was. On a tab. Anyway, the wrong thing. I tried to minimize the window, but that's okay. I've got back the color I had, the brightness. Now let's just see. Okay. Oh, I've got some important news here. What happened before Anne passed? I remember finding out about this vitamin K2 therapy, and I want to mention this, but it wasn't legal to bring it into the country at that time. So we didn't pursue that, but that's something that is very important to notice, that there's been research done using very high doses, 150 times higher than the daily recommended, although there's no real toxicity. But, you know, some people react to vitamin K2, even though there's no toxicity that's specifically stated, you know. But vitamin K2, if it's given in sufficiently large quantities, I think it's 45 milligrams per day, they're saying. Yeah, 45 milligrams per day, which is a lot, because normally you take 100 micrograms. Is it 100 or 200? 120. 120 is what the single caplet or gel cap contains. So, of the ones I take. I took 12 additional last night because I had the sudden thought that maybe the problem in my tooth could be, or the sensitivity, or the dying roots in my teeth, maybe they could be healed and they wouldn't die if I had enough K2. Because K2 is this incredible, incredible vitamin. I mean, I've got so many things to say about it. It's just ridiculous how many things I want to say here. Because I also researched, just general research on vitamin K2, what are the side effects? And when I looked for that, I found out it could cause diarrhea. And I did have, not diarrhea, but I had, you know, almost diarrhea today. Not really diarrhea, but an abnormal, you know, close to diarrhea, which doesn't happen on its own usually, unless I'm nervous or something, I can get diarrhea. But I wasn't nervous, I just had this effect. I believe it was because I took so much, 12 additional vitamin K2 after I took my normal 5 at the end of the day. I was taking 5 and 5, I guess. 5 at the beginning of the day, 5 at the end of the day. Then I took 12 additional. So that's, you know, that's, what's 100 micrograms times 10? It's a milligram. So I only ended up taking a couple of milligrams, I guess. Not very much. But I don't know how you can take 45 grams of, or 45 milligrams of it, if that causes diarrhea in me. But it's not everybody who gets the same effects either. But maybe it's because I don't have osteoporosis, because they've used it for treating osteoporosis, and it reverses. In Japan, they did a study. They found out it reverses osteoporosis. That's what I'm reporting here. Where did I just see that? Was that? Yeah, okay. I just read it somewhere on the page. I searched for, I did a Google search. It was, I wrote this. Does vitamin K2 cause diarrhea? Does vitamin K2, there's no hyphen, vitamin K2, vitamin space K2 space cause diarrhea? And when I searched for that, I found all these things. It can cause diarrhea. It can cause constipation. I also found out it can reverse athero or arteriosclerosis. Vitamin D by itself can cause heart disease without K2. I found all these things on the same page. It activates the two actions of the calcium-binding proteins, matrix GLA and osteocalcin, which help to build and maintain bones. All this is on the same page. There are also studies. It says there is also substantial evidence from controlled studies that K2 may provide major benefits for bone health. That was from Healthline.com. They tell you how much an adult versus a child should take on the same page per day. They don't think that adults should take more than, or no, the, I mean, they do say you can take between, I mean, they're saying at least 100 to 300 micrograms for adults. I was taking 360 for a while, and then I ended up, now I'm taking 1,200, I guess, but whatever. I'm experimenting to find out whether it's going to make a bigger difference if I take more, because everyone's different and I don't know. But now, having taken 12 last night and getting diarrhea, I don't know what will happen. Maybe that's a temporary effect, and maybe after my body gets used to it, I won't have the diarrhea. I didn't have diarrhea, actually. It was just slightly, it's not, I couldn't call it diarrhea, but it was not the normal that I had been having for my, you know, how constipated I was. I was less constipated, a lot less constipated, let's say. Less, or looser, you know. Looser bowel, I guess. But almost, you know, almost diarrhea. And I might still get diarrhea. It's possible. I only slept 3 hours last night. And was that before I took the K2 or after? Might have been after. I can't remember whether it was before or after right now. But anyway, but I slept 3 hours and I couldn't get back to sleep and I didn't feel sleepy. So, you know, but I am sleep deprived. I could feel that. And I was starting to get sleepy now, but it's 10. Oh, did I say anything about this? Did I give the time? Anyway, it's 10:59 now. And we've been recording for, it's 11 o'clock now, right on the dot. And we've been recording for 7 minutes and 55 seconds at that, roughly, when I said that. And this is October 10th, 2022. Ward Green here, if I forgot to say that. I doubt that I forgot to say it, but I don't remember saying it because I'm sleep deprived. The thing is, all these things are amazing, what it says here. Can vitamin K2 remove plaque on the same search about vitamin K2 and diarrhea? It says, can vitamin K2 remove plaque from arteries? In a new study, scientists have presented powerful evidence that vitamin K2 can reduce the progression of atherosclerosis. And then the next thing it says, vitamin D3. Vitamin D3 should always be taken in combination with vitamin K2. In other words, you don't use D by itself, and you always take them together. And they work together synergistically, it says, and ensure the calcium obtained from food is deposited in the bones and not in the arteries. Now, they don't know much, but they know this. I mean, they know basically this, and this may be complicated by other factors, I suppose, but this is the basic thing that I already knew, and I've been telling people this. Well, I haven't been telling them that specifically. I've been telling them that calcium, I've been telling people that vitamin K2 is the calcium vitamin and that it can take calcium from the joints and move it to the bones. I've been telling people that vitamin D causes heart disease without vitamin K2, so I've been telling them things that are consistent with this. The other thing But this is interesting because they know a lot more about it than very short time ago. And possibly because I've been, partly because of the spreading that I've been doing of the news about K2. But I'm sure it's not just me. I'm just saying I've been spreading the news about vitamin K2 far and wide, as you know, for as long as I've known about it. So it's once you do that, you can never be sure whether you caused, you know, a trend or not. You don't know anymore because you were spreading the news, right? You feel like maybe you had a hand in the spreading of this news, but you don't really know, because there are other people who spread the news. So is 1,000 micrograms of K2 too much? Yeah, there is another thing. We do not recommend that, you see. That's on the same page again, the same search. Is 1,000 micrograms too much? That's like taking 10. And then 10 of these 120 micrograms. Well, a daily dose of 500 to 1,000 is adequate, it says, and is close to healthy ancestral consumption. You see, people used to get more, but they're talking about vitamin MK4. And that's found in, you know, dairy and things like that, I believe, is what they're talking about, and maybe eggs. But if the, because if the, but that's only if the animals were eating the grass or whatever it was that gives them the K2, which is, it's in grass-fed animals, for one thing. And it says here, healthy ancestral consumption. But then it says, combine the 500 to 1,000 micrograms of MK4 with, which is a short chain, the 4 means a short chain, combine it with 100 to 200 micrograms of MK7, which is longer, a medium chain. Medium chain. There's MK13, which is long chain. There's probably everything in between. There's maybe longer. There's different chain lengths for the MK menaquinone vitamin K2 molecule. Now, it says this will cover virtually everyone's needs if you get 500 to 1,000 micrograms and then 100 to 200 micrograms of the MK7 in addition to MK4. But I'm saying I don't know that's true. That's why I'm trying to increase my amount. But I didn't know about that. I'd never read this until today. So if I'd known this, I wouldn't have believed it anyway, because that, everything we read is wrong. But at least I would have believed this is at least how much you should take. That's what I would have thought. If they say you should take that's adequate, then I believe that that's probably not adequate, but you at least should take that much, and maybe more. That's what I would take from this. If I was reading it and in the absence of any other information, that's what I would take from it. How long does it take vitamin K2 to work? Well, MK7 they talk about. They don't talk about MK4, do they? Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, they talk about... Yeah, they do. They mention both. They say 2 hours. It takes 2 hours to get MK4 into your system and 4 hours for MK7 after you eat it. So there we go. It talks about those. You see all these things. And vitamin K2, it also says on the same page, it can reverse hair loss. Balding. It reverses baldness. It says it right there. Naturally reverse balding. All on the same search. Does vitamin K2 cause diarrhea? It's amazing. So, I mean, I can't even click on all the arrows to open up all the possibilities. There's too many things there to read, but... And then it says another thing, what happens if you take vitamin D3 without K2? Increasing vitamin D without enough K, well, they say vitamin K, but they mean K2, can cause an increase. If you take vitamin D without K2, it can cause an increase in calcium levels without the ability to use it effectively, which raises the risk of depositing calcium in the arteries and soft tissue. This can lead to heart disease, heart attack, and even stroke. So don't forget vitamin K2. Now, maybe vitamin K has a similar effect, but it's not as efficacious, because vitamin K1 if that's what you mean by vitamin K, you know, if you don't mean K2 but you mean vitamin K1, that's a phylloquinone. It's a different molecule. that's found in salad and greens and things like kale and things, you know, the green vegetables, lettuce and things. That vitamin K1 has a much shorter half-life in the body. Like it goes through your body and it's gone, whereas vitamin K2, once vitamin K2 gets into your body, it's there for 3 days, okay, 72 hours. So, I mean, it's far more efficient in that sense. It's, you know, has a longer lasting effect. It's better. In I believe it's got, it's, that's not the only difference. I mean, vitamin K2 is the only one that can do these miracle things. This idea of, we don't believe that vitamin K1 does those miracle things with the bones and protect the arteries and all. We don't believe that. That's, so it's not K1 we're talking about. It's K2. You must get the right vitamin. It's not vitamin K1. And then how much K2 is in an egg? That's on this page. Vitamin, an egg yolk can contain between 67 and 192 micrograms of vitamin K2, which is sort of a daily amount. But it's sort of less than the daily that I was taking. I don't think the daily should be as low as that, but anyway, that's what they're taking. That's what they're saying about an egg yolk. But then a lot of chickens might be vitamin K2 deficient, and so that might not be true. I mean, the number of things is, and look at the side effects of vitamin K2, MK7, rare side effects, difficulty in swallowing, fast or irregular breathing. My dad had, he believed, an irregular heartbeat from taking K2, but that's not mentioned here. Lightheadedness or fainting, skin rash, hives or itching, swelling of eyelids, face or lips, lightness or tightness. Excuse me, I misread. Tightness in the chest, troubled breathing and or wheezing. Those are possible side effects that are rare with vitamin K2, MK7, which is what I'm taking, MK7. So the diarrhea is not even mentioned there, is it? No. But some other place, and by the way, this was from the Mayo Clinic. These rare side effects were mentioned by the Mayo Clinic, which is a very highly respected I don't know what to call it, conventional, you know, I don't even want to say the wrong word here because I don't believe in a certain class of practitioners, but anyway, I won't say what they are, but this is incredible. But I read somewhere else on the same page that diarrhea could be a side effect of taking too much K2. So I believe the fact that I'm sort of getting almost diarrhea now is caused by this side effect of taking so much. But my tooth pain's gone. Maybe. I'm not sure, but it might be. I mean, if I can heal whatever problem is there, I won't want to have diarrhea. I'll stop taking it if I get diarrhea, but if I can heal the problem that I'm having with my tooth after I had the new crown installed, then I'd be thrilled, obviously. But I mean, the thing is, I'm not doing it for one symptom. It's always overall health. It's always about overall health. That's why I'll never take what you would an over the counter anything that's not a food or a vitamin or something that's essentially extracted from healthy food. You know, I will never take a chemical or something that has a patent, right? I wouldn't recommend taking any of that, but I would never take it. As soon as you take something that is for the relief of a symptom, that's the other thing. I would never take something for the relief of a symptom. It's got to be for overall health. In other words, if I don't take the right vitamin, I could end up needing a root canal, and that wouldn't be good for my overall health. So taking the right vitamin, if that prevents the need for a root canal, that would be good for my overall health. So I'm interested in that. I will not remove a symptom ever as a prime purpose, as a prime motivation, I mean, for taking a substance which is, and I would never take a non-food substance or a chemical either, but I would never try and do anything, even a food. I would never eat a food to relieve a headache if it wasn't good for my overall health. That's the point. If it improves circulation, which is causing a block, you know, if it was a blocked circulation that was causing the headache, yeah, that would be a good thing to alleviate. That would be good for my overall health and my brain, if I could get the circulation, you know, restored in my brain. So that would be possibly overall health. But if it causes me to be paralyzed from the waist down, well, that's not good for my overall health, right? Or whatever it causes, whatever side effect it causes, I don't want to have any side effects. I don't want to have any bad effect on my health. Everything has to be good about the use of any food. And everything I eat, I consider food. I don't eat things that aren't food. So it's got to be a vitamin, an element that's crucial, like iodine. That's, you know, that's contained in food. Or I eat foods also. I chew xylitol gums. Xylitol is found in foods. And everything I take is found in foods, I believe. The only thing, I put some things on my skin that are not found in foods, I guess. And up till now, I'll be investigating that in the future too, because I'd rather put things on my skin that are just as good as what I could eat. Like, I'd rather be able to put edible things on my skin. I'm not doing that because I do have a skin cream that's not edible. I don't believe it's edible anyway. So maybe I'll be investigating. I know I'll be investigating that at some point, but when, I don't know. But the other thing that I do with my skin is I put sometimes I put tea tree oil, you know, on my skin to kill fungus and bacteria. That I don't know if I could eat that. I guess you could eat tea tree oil, but I don't know how edible that is. So that's another thing to investigate. And also I put what's it called? Hydrogen peroxide. I don't know if that's edible. I think maybe it is edible. If you have food grade hydrogen peroxide, is hydrogen peroxide edible? I don't know. Let's see. Yeah. You know, it cannot be taken internally, it says here. It should never be taken internally. Yeah. I didn't think it was edible, but anyway. Didn't know. But so but I put that on my skin because it kills germs. So there are things I put on my skin that are not strictly food. And that's different. I'm not putting it into my body, right? I'm not eating it. What we eat, I really firmly believe it has to be food. And the reason why, too, is because I'm not the only one. Jehovah knows this. It's in the Bible about sorcery, or pharmakia, which is the word for pharmacy in our language. The Greek word pharmakia refers to this sorcery, which is spiritism, it's called, but it's also druggery. It's the use of some substance for human purposes rather than, you know, for some kind of mystical or human purpose or some purpose that's not intended by Jehovah. That's what it really is, right? So it's anything that's not intended by Jehovah, which would be good health, for example, and using a substance because it's a food, a natural food. Those are the things intended by Jehovah for the use of substances. Those are the only things we can be certain of that were intended, right, by Jehovah. He intended us to have health, good health, you know, and good food is part of that. Well, it's the only thing that gives us good health is good food, right? There's no other way to get good health. We don't get good health through a chemical. And there are people who claim that, and that's why they're considered outside of the realm of, you know, of things that are naturally approved. You know, for if they're not natural, then they're not approved. Each person is going to make up their own mind. I firmly believe that, at least in my case, I'm not saying what other people should do. For me, it's got to be a food because it's complicated even with just food alone, it's really complicated. There's no way that we need to add other chemicals that aren't natural. And or even the removal of it, that's right, even the treatment of with a food to remove a symptom is another, and that's also sorcery, because you're not attempting to get overall health if you're doing that, if you're trying to get rid of one symptom and not treating your whole body, or you're not treating your illness or your health holistically. That's absolutely true. It doesn't have to be, it doesn't matter what substance you're using. If you're using it wrong, you know, like if you say, well, I like sugar, therefore you eat sugar. Sugar is a component in food. You could justify eating it, but you're using it because it gives you pleasure. It doesn't give you health, but it gives you pleasure. That's like sorcery. That's the same idea. It's not, you're not, you know, treating your body with respect, and you're not making yourself healthy. So that's just as bad as anything else. I mean, sugar is just about as bad as anything you could ever eat. That's, I mean, as any poison or any drug you could ever abuse yourself with. Sugar is almost, is just as bad, I believe. It's just as bad as anything that you could do wrong as far as eating something or taking a substance into your body that's not good for you. Sugar just is way up there on the scale of, or down there on the scale of bad things. It's very high on the scale of badness. It's low on the scale of goodness. As far as, now, that, so what I was thinking is that means you have to be aware of not just processed sugar that you add to your food, but also the processed sugar that's already in the food that you're eating. You must, if you want to avoid sugar, you have to get rid of that food and not eat that food anymore. A lot of breakfast cereals, a lot of things have sugar added to them. A lot of processed food has sugar added. You have to find out what those foods are and eliminate them if you want to eliminate that sugar. It's that simple. There's also fruit sugars, and what was I saying? Oh, there, that heater is going to be a problem, maybe. Yeah, there are fruit sugars when you eat fruit. That they're not as bad, probably. You know, they're not. I wouldn't say they're completely in the clear. I'm going to turn the heater off because it's going to make a little, it shines a little orange light. It's awfully difficult to figure out, but it's not so difficult when you've been doing it as long as I have, trying to avoid drugs for as long as I have. I've been trying to avoid drugs for quite a while. Look at that. There's a reflection. Where did that? Is it over there? Wait a minute. There it is, okay. I'm trying to find it. Is it up here? No? It might be, there might be something here too. Let's minimize this. Yeah, let's go here. That might be better. There's still something over here. Let's minimize this. That didn't do anything. I think it's this one now. Yeah. Part of it. There's still something shining. Okay. Yeah, I never maximized this window. This is what's been doing it, maybe, this whole time. Nope. There's still something going on here. I guess it's impossible to eliminate all the reflections. Yeah, it's difficult. It's difficult to do it anyway. We're ready to do our Bible study, I believe. Let's go to Psalms chapter 10. And I have not prepared it other than reading the first verse or two. Just the first verse, actually. Jehovah, help us to, well, for one thing, help me to be awake and concentrate, and help us to be able to take in the information in an effective way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 10. Why, O Jehovah, do you keep standing afar off? Why do you keep yourself hid in times of distress? In his haughtiness, the wicked one hotly pursues the afflicted one. They get caught by the ideas that they have thought up. For the wicked has praised himself over the selfish longing of his soul. One moment, please, let me do this. I need to... There we go, it's better. Now I can see. Yeah, I can see what I'm looking at. For the wicked has praised himself over the selfish longing of his soul, and the one making undue profit has blessed himself. He has disrespected Jehovah. The wicked one, according to his superciliousness, makes no search. All his ideas are there is no God. His ways keep prospering all the time. Your judicial decisions are high up, out of his range, as for all those showing hostility to him. He puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be made to totter. For generation after generation, I shall be one who is in no calamity. His mouth is full of oaths and of deceptions and of oppression. Under his tongue are trouble and what is hurtful. He sits in an ambush of settlements. From concealed places, he will kill someone innocent. His eyes are on the lookout for someone unfortunate. He keeps lying in wait in the concealed place like a lion in his covert. He keeps lying in wait to carry off some afflicted one by force. He carries off the afflicted one by force when he draws his net shut. He is crushed. He bows down, and the army of dejected ones has to fall into his strong claws. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He has concealed his face. He will certainly never see it. Do arise, O Jehovah, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted ones. Why is it that the wicked one has disrespected God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an accounting. For you yourself have seen trouble and vexation. You keep looking on to get them into your hand. To you, the unfortunate one, the fatherless boy, commits himself. You yourself have become his helper. Break the arm of the wicked and bad one. May you search after his wickedness until you find no more. Jehovah is king to time indefinite, even forever. The nations have perished out of his earth. The desire of the meek ones you will certainly hear, O Jehovah. You will prepare their heart. You will pay attention with your ear to judge the fatherless boy and the crushed one, that mortal man who is of the earth may no more cause trembling. Psalm 10, that was a pretty powerful psalm. It goes into this idea of what the wicked one is like. He's actually planning to kill an innocent person. He's seeking to trap someone and to kill them. That's why we see people every day offering drugs. They offer all kinds of drugs to us all the time, over-the-counter drugs. They suggest, why don't you take an aspirin? It used to be aspirin, now it's Advil or something else. Why don't you take an Advil, or why don't you do this? That's an attempt to trap us in this net that the devil has for getting us involved in pharmacology, right? In all of this stuff. I mean, there's a lot of it. It's not the only thing that's going to be resulting if we go down that path. It won't be the only thing that we're going to be offered as far as pharmaceuticals goes. But there are also people who offer cigarettes to other people, or they offer, you know, nowadays it's vaping. It's, you know, it's all the use of some inhaled substance. It's the same idea. He puffs at them. It even considers that he puffs at them. It considers that they, we know that Jehovah knows about this vaping, because it even says that the wicked one puffs at the innocent ones. So he puffs at them, shows that Jehovah knows about the vaping. He knew about it thousands of years ago. He knows about all of this sorcery that's going on, not just one type or the other type. He knows about all of it. And the purpose of it is to kill someone innocent from a hidden place, like a lion that's hidden in his, you know, in his secret hiding place that he's ready to just jump out from and attack somebody. That's the way, the very same way that the wicked people are, exactly like that. They're waiting to jump out. Just, we need to be aware that that's what they're doing. They're waiting to jump out. They're waiting to have, see it, to find us in a weak state where they can get us to do something that we wouldn't otherwise do, and bring us over to their side, you know, of the evil behavior that they're carrying out. They want us, they want to get us on in their batch of unrighteousness, or they want to get us into their group of unrighteous people. They want to get us into the group of the devil's people, into the gang with the devil. You know, basically is what they're trying to do. It's to get us so that we're all the same. We all are worshiping the devil rather than Jehovah. That's what they're trying to do. You know, and these people don't know they're trapped by the devil either. That's something to be aware of. They don't realize that they're it's like a sugar addict. It's just like a sugar addict, and I was addicted to sugar not very long ago. Very similar. They don't know they're addicted to sugar. I didn't know I was addicted to sugar. Why is there so much light reflecting? I guess it's not. Maybe it's not. I hope it's not too bad. But, I mean, when you're addicted to sugar, you're just thinking about, when can I get my sugar? Like, and I, but you're not consciously thinking that. But I know I was in a hurry. I was in a hurry. Everything, I couldn't relax and just say, oh, it's going to be a lovely day today. You know, I'm just going to do, I've got time to go and get my jacket and go and do these things, you know, whatever I need to do, I can do it. I've got time to go. I mean, I didn't even have time to go and get my jacket off the doorknob so I could go and, so I could just get in here and sit down with my, I don't mean my down jacket, just my other jacket, my light jacket that I wear during the day. I didn't even feel like I had time to put my clothes on, because I had to get the computer booted up and I was in a hurry. But why was I in a hurry? I couldn't figure that. I didn't even think about it, why I was in a hurry. But I certainly couldn't figure it out, because I wasn't even thinking why. But after I gave up sugar, that whole thing, that's why they call it a rush. You know, that's why they say it gives you a rush. You're in a hurry to get your next fix, is what that's about. And I mean, it was, that's what it seemed like after I quit sugar. I thought, well, that's what it was. I was in a hurry because I wanted to have my next latte with sugar. You know, that's what I was doing. It's amazing. I mean, it's hard to believe that's really what I was like, what I was. You only see it when you stop the addiction. And it's the same with drugs. You can only see it when you give up all drugs. That's the only time you can see it. You have to give them all up, every single drug, if possible. I mean, you might have to take a painkiller when you're at the dentist, right? Whatever. You might have to do that. I mean, but, you know, if possible, if you choose to do that, that's the problem. If the dentist thinks you need it, well, that's okay. Right, but if it's absolutely necessary, it's not the same thing. If you're not the one choosing it, that's not the same thing. If the doctor chooses it, it's not the same thing. If you choose it, if you're choosing to use drugs, that's where the problem comes in, because then you're going to be tempted by a lot of other possible drugs you could be using as well. So it's a very fine line in order to stay. I mean, you're never really sort of, you're never safe as long as the devil's still roaming around, right? Look, okay, Ecclesiastes 10. This is going to be great. I think this is great. Ecclesiastes 10 is a great chapter, I believe. So was 9. So were all the chapters. So were all the Psalms. I mean, everything's been great. But Ecclesiastes 10, it just rings some bells. I know it's got some good stuff in it. Dead flies are what cause the oil of the ointment maker to stink, to bubble forth. So, a little foolishness does to one who is precious for wisdom and glory. The heart of the wise is at his right hand, but the heart of the stupid at his left hand. And also, in whatever way the foolish one is walking, his own heart is lacking, and he certainly says to everybody, that he is foolish. If the spirit of a ruler should mount up against you, do not leave your own place, for calmness itself allays great sins. There exists something calamitous that I have seen under the sun, as when there is a mistake going forth on account of the one in power. Foolishness has been put in many high positions, but the rich ones themselves keep dwelling merely in a low condition. I have seen servants on horses, but princes walking on the earth just like servants. He that is digging a pit will himself fall right into it. And he that is breaking through a stone wall, a serpent will bite him. He that is quarrying out stones will hurt himself with them. He that is splitting logs will have to be careful with them. If an iron tool has become blunt and someone has not whetted its edge, then he will exert his own vital energies. So the using of wisdom to success means advantage. If the serpent bites when no charming results, then there is no advantage to the one indulging in the tongue. The words of the mouth of the wise one mean favor, but the lips of the stupid one swallow him up. The start of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end afterward of his mouth is calamitous madness. And the foolish one speaks many words. Man does not know what will come to be, and that which will come to be after him, who can tell him? The hard work of the stupid ones makes them weary, because not one has come to know how to go to the city. How will it be with you, O land, when your king is a boy, and your own princes keep eating even in the morning? Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of noble ones, and your own princes eat at the proper time for mightiness, not for mere drinking. Through great laziness the beamwork sinks in, and through the letting down of the hands the house leaks. Bread is for the laughter of the workers, and wine itself makes life rejoice. But money is what meets a response in all things. Even in your bedroom, do not call down evil upon the king himself. And in the interior rooms where you lie down, do not call down evil upon anyone rich, for a flying creature of the heavens will convey the sound, and something owning wings will tell the matter. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That's incredible stuff. I would not drink wine myself. It makes life rejoice. That might not be a good thing, because we read earlier that wine is a ridiculer also. And we're warned about wine, so it's not necessarily good at all. I certainly don't or can't recommend it, and my example shows that I don't approve of it. Just because I know what it does for health, it's not good for the health of the brain. I wanted to talk about something. Have you ever had your grandmother or somebody, like your parents, tell you not to forget to wash behind your ears, or to clean behind your ears, or something to that effect. Well, that's an interesting thing, because I didn't really know why they said that. You know, why is it important to clean behind your ears? You're right. I mean, how important? That's what I mean. How important could it be to clean behind the ears? That's what I'm curious about and interested in. Why do you clean behind your ears? Like, I thought, okay, you know, it's okay. I never really thought about it before. Up until recently, why would you clean behind your ears? I mean, if obviously you don't want dirt anywhere on your body, so you clean yourself behind your ears as well as everywhere else. That's the reason. But the thing is, you know, it's why is it so important behind the ears? That's the thing. And I've recently found out why. Anywhere on your body, okay, where you don't clean frequently, you can get some kind of things growing on your body, some kind of organisms will grow on your body, on your skin. If you're getting older and your skin has not got, if the circulation's not as good, and if you've got a layer of dead skin on your body, right, then your circulation, your immune system cannot defend your skin, cannot defend the dead skin because there's no blood flow. So you get growths on your body. You can get moles, but you can get other things. I mean, I don't know what causes moles specifically, but you can get some kind of fungal growths and things that you can later just come along and rub them right off. And they're growing on your dead skin. So that's why you need to clean the dead skin off from time to time. But behind the ears, because it's more, you know, there's less light back there and so on, but you can get things like little bumps on the surface of the skin. You can wipe those, rub them off, scratch them off, scrape them off. And if you keep it clean there, they won't be able to grow there, obviously. So that's the reason why you clean behind your ears. And I never realized that, but that's the reason. And I don't know whether that's why my grandmother told me that, but I remember her telling me that. And she was old enough maybe to know that this happens behind the ears. I don't know why she told me, but that's what I'm thinking now. So that's why you're told to clean behind your ears and not to forget that. So I put my skin cream behind my ears now because it helps. But even if I do that, every few days something will develop, some little tiny bumps, I guess, but they're not really, there's some kind of, you know, some kind of, they could be eczema in my case, because I have eczema on other parts of my skin. So it could be eczema for me. Other people may not get this behind their ears. But it's gone, because I don't have it right now, because I put cream back there, and I keep it clean back there. So it's just something you have to be aware of. Your skin can get growths. So you have to be constantly vigilant, that's the word, about that. Defend your skin, right? Defend it. Let's look at something else that chapter 10, that's an excellent chapter in Ecclesiastes. It talks about all the bad things going on, you know. It talks about how there can be foolishness in many high positions. In the government, there can be foolishness, for example. People probably know that. And I know people have always talked about the government as if it's not always good, right? We know that. Because there is corruption in government, and that's common. And it talks about a lot of interesting ideas in this chapter. How to be safe, because if you're doing certain activities like quarrying stones, you could be hurt. You will be hurt if you quarry stones. You're going to be hurt, it says. And if you're splitting logs, you have to be careful. you may not be hurt. It's possible you won't be hurt with logs, but you still have to be careful if you're splitting logs. And it is very practical in that way. And also you need to keep your tools sharp. It mentions that right there in Ecclesiastes 10 and 10. Keep your tools sharp. It's essentially saying there. And then it relates it to the use of wisdom also. Keep your mind sharp is very important. Wow. I mean, there's just a lot of things that are worth reading in that chapter and going over from time to time, certainly, at least. Not to forget any of them, but to go over them as often as you need to in order to not forget them. When your king is the son of noble ones. It's not good when the king is a boy and the princes are misbehaving. It says eating even in the morning. Oh, so it's not, it says implies we're not supposed to eat in the morning. In other words, we shouldn't be eating breakfast. That's what it's saying. Isn't that something? Look at that. It says, how will it be with you, O land, when your king is a boy, verse 16, and your own princes keep eating even in the morning? We're not supposed to eat breakfast, it says. So fasting is good, is what it's saying. That's interesting right there. I never noticed that before. I never thought about it until now when I know about fasting. Recently, in the recent past year or so, I learned about fasting. Or past couple of years, I learned about fasting. For the first time, I started doing fasting and more. I mean, I did it before that, but I didn't ever do it for an extended fast, for any length of time more than 24 hours, you know, so that's something I learned recently. So it talks about, you know, it even mentions here, eating in the morning is possibly not a good thing, is what it's implying there. Incredible. Oh, but maybe it means they're eating all night long, yeah, and then going on into the morning. Yeah, that could be what it means too. Right. But whereas if they're, because in verse 17 it says they eat at the proper time for mightiness, not for mere drinking, because if they're drinking, they can drink all night long and keep eating until the morning. That's what that is talking about, possibly. So, but it has the different meanings. Money is what meets a response in all things. And, you know, it's, in other words, wine and bread, they don't meet a response in all things. Not everyone has to eat bread. Not everybody has to drink wine. Bread is not healthy. We know that now. The modern bread is not healthy. And wine, I believe, is bad for the brain. Alcohol just kills brain cells. Even though it might be beneficial for some other part of your body, it's not good for the whole body if it hurts your brain. But it even says money is what meets a response in all things. Fascinating that it implies that maybe these other things are not essential, bread and wine. And then in your bedroom, it warns you not to call down evil upon the king or upon anyone rich, because a flying creature of the heavens will convey the sound, and something owning wings will tell the matter. That's amazing. Because I had these crows or some birds on my roof, or I heard a noise anyway, and then I went out and saw these birds flying away. And the noise that I heard alerted me to go look at the roof. When I looked at the roof, I saw that my vent had collapsed on one side. It had become crooked. And these birds were letting me know. I became convinced of that. These birds are something to be aware of. So they will convey the sound, and they will tell the matter. You cannot keep these things hidden if you call down evil upon somebody as important as the king, you know, or anybody for that matter. But certainly you don't want to call down evil upon the king or anyone rich and have them find out about it. Certainly that's not a good idea. It's not good, because they're in a position that they could have an impact on your life if they're rich or if they're in power. So that's a warning not to be calling down evil upon people like that. Now, it's not really recommending to call down evil upon other people either. It's not saying call down evil upon people. It's just saying don't do it specifically, especially to those people. So what book are we going to read today? What book should we start to read? I thought maybe Ephesians was the one, but no, I think, yeah, we should probably read the Gospels. We started Matthew, but we should read some parts of the other Gospels. Probably. Let's read John chapter 1, because we talked about Proverbs 8 and the pre-human Jesus, the spirit creature called Wisdom. According to John, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God. And the Word was a God. This one was in the beginning with God. All things came into existence through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into existence. What has come into existence by means of him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. There arose a man that was sent forth as a representative of God. His name was John. This man came for a witness in order to bear witness about the light, that people of all sorts might believe through him. He was not that light, but he was meant to bear witness about that light. The true light that gives light to every sort of man was about to come into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him. But the world did not know him. He came to his own home, but his own people did not take him in. However, as many as did receive him, to them he gave authority to become God's children, because they were exercising faith in his name, and they were born not from blood or from a fleshly will or from man's will, but from God. So the Word became flesh and resided among us. And we had a view of his glory, a glory such as belongs to an only begotten Son from a Father. And he was full of undeserved kindness and truth. John bore witness about him, yes. He actually cried out, this was the one who said it, saying, the one coming behind me has advanced in front of me because he existed before me. For we all received from out of his fullness, even undeserved kindness upon undeserved kindness. Because the law was given through Moses, the undeserved kindness and the truth came to be through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom position with the Father, is the one that has explained him. Now this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent forth priests and Levites from Jerusalem to him to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Therefore they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of someone crying out in the wilderness, make the way of Jehovah straight, just as Isaiah the prophet said. Now those sent forth were from the Pharisees, so they questioned him and said to him, why then do you baptize if you yourself are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. In the midst of you, one is standing whom you do not know, the one coming behind me, but the lace of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he beheld Jesus coming toward him, and he said, see, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, behind me there comes a man who has advanced in front of me, because he existed before me. Even I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing in water was that he might be made manifest to Israel. John also bore witness, saying, I viewed the Spirit coming down as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. Even I did not know him, but the very one who sent me to baptize in water said to me, whoever it is upon whom you see the Spirit coming down and remaining, this is the one that baptizes in Holy Spirit. And I have seen it, and I have borne witness that this one is the Son of God. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he looked at Jesus walking, he said, "See the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and getting a view of them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." Accordingly, they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two that heard what John said and followed Jesus. First, this one found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means, when translated, Christ. He led him to Jesus. When Jesus looked upon him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he desired to depart for Galilee. So Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Be my follower." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, from the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." But Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "See, an Israelite for a certainty in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How does it come that you know me?" Jesus in answer said to him, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are King of Israel." Jesus in answer said to him, "Because I told you I saw you underneath the fig tree, do you believe? You will see things greater than these." He further said to him, "Most truly I say to you, men, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending to the Son of Man." That was John chapter 1. There was something there I wanted to go back and touch. Oh yeah, I touch upon. The 10th hour. I was going to say the 10th hour. The first hour of the... what's the first hour? I'm trying to think. I think the first hour of the day is something like 6 in the morning or something like that, or maybe it's 4 in the morning. I think it's 6 in the morning. Dawn might be the first. Is that true? I think so, yeah. So the 10th hour would be like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what I think, probably, something like that. That makes sense. They would go and stay, starting at about 4 o'clock, they'd go and... Like when Ann and I went traveling somewhere to Florida or whatever, we would try to get to the hotel by 4 o'clock, because we want to have time, make sure in case we were late, you know, we wanted to make sure we didn't know for sure if we could get there when we planned, so we would aim to get there at 4 o'clock. That was a typical thing we would do. We didn't really think about this scripture when we did it, but that's sort of the end of the day. 4 o'clock, you want to be there so you can get ready for, you know, having your evening meal, getting ready for bed, and that sort of thing. So that seems like the 10th hour would be consistent with them going and staying in a certain place, starting at the 10th hour. If that were 4 o'clock, that would seem like that makes sense. But so it's not inconsistent with the idea of it being 4 o'clock. But I think 6 o'clock, I think dawn is the first hour, but I'm not sure. The 6th hour would be noon. When Jesus was being crucified, they said it was one of the hours of the day was mentioned. Was it the 9th hour? I think it was the 9th. Yes, the 9th hour, Jesus called out with a loud voice in Matthew 27:46, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was in the last the very last moments or minutes of Jesus' life. It's near the end of his life. That was the ninth hour. That would be about 3 PM. I remember seeing commentators who think that it was in the afternoon like that. So somewhere around that time period. Rings a bell with me anyway, but I mean, more research could always be done on what hour of the day was the 10th hour. It's just something I thought I should mention. It's not, it doesn't mean 10 o'clock at night, like we would say. That's not what it means. Just so you know, it's not the 10th hour. It's not 10 o'clock in the morning, our time either. It's not that. It doesn't mean anything like that. That's the thing I wanted to point out. It's something else. So it's probably something like 4 PM. So this chapter of John is fascinating. It said that John baptized with water and Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit. Fascinating and powerful. That was in John 1 and 33. He saw the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. In the form of a dove, he said. And the Spirit remained upon Jesus, but it came down as a dove from heaven. And John saw this, he said in verse 32. And then the one who sent John to baptize, the one who sent John baptizing, who was Jehovah. Where does it say that? Let me see. John said, I am a voice of someone crying out in the wilderness, make the way of Jehovah straight, just as Isaiah the prophet said. So it's evidently Jehovah sent John baptizing. Well, we know Jehovah sent John baptizing because Jehovah appeared to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. It mentions that, we've talked about that before, that Jehovah, through an angel, told Zechariah that John was going to be this person who was going to do great things. And he was going to, well, let's go and look at that just momentarily. Luke chapter 1. The angel said to him about Zechariah's wife that she was going to become mother to a son, and that was John, and that John was at that point had evidently had possibly very likely in fact had already been conceived and was in the womb of Elizabeth, but she hadn't yet been pregnant long enough to be confirmed as pregnant. And then this angel said, I am Gabriel, in verse 19, Luke 1 and 19. That was Luke 1 and 13. Your wife Elizabeth will become mother to a son. He didn't say she will become pregnant, which could mean, and very likely does mean, that she was already pregnant. But and then in verse 19, he says, I am Gabriel. But in verse 17, he says that this child who was to be born must drink no wine and strong drink at all. And he would turn back many of the sons of Israel to Jehovah their God. He was to get ready for Jehovah a prepared people. This is something that in verse 16 and 17 that it says John would do. So he was sent by Jehovah, by this angel of Jehovah, Gabriel, In verse 19, I am Gabriel, who stands near before God, and I was sent forth to speak with you and declare the good news of these things to you. Fascinating, but John was sent thereby to perform this work that he did, baptizing in water and in symbol of repentance, right? So people could be turned back to Jehovah, their God. And Jesus, as we read in John chapter 1, was to baptize with Holy Spirit, as John attested, because the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and John saw that, and the one who sent John to baptize told John. So at some point, Jehovah, either through an angel or some other way, revealed to John that the one upon whom John would see the Spirit coming down and remaining, upon whom John would see the Spirit coming down and remaining, would be the one that baptizes in Holy Spirit. So he knew that Jesus would baptize in Holy Spirit. But Jesus was quite remarkable in the way that he found his disciples with the assistance of John too. John helped Jesus to get a number of his early disciples, it shows there in John chapter 1. But Jesus was quite, it seems like he was even casual about it to some extent. Or, you know, he seemed to be incredulous. Jesus was incredulous that his disciples were so amazed. You know, he said, you know, are you really believing I'm the Messiah just because I saw you under the fig tree? That's, you know, that seemed to him to be quite unremarkable. That's a fascinating and powerful chapter. But it, not only that, it also talks about in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Word was in the beginning with God. This is this pre-human wisdom that was with God. The Word, meaning the Logos, the Word, that's the Greek word Logos, whereas in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew scriptures, that would be this word wisdom, talked about in Proverbs 8. That's what correlates directly to this, is Proverbs chapter 8, where it talks about wisdom, the pre-human spirit creature called wisdom that was represented as an angel or a woman, because angels are female in Hebrew. There's no neutral, I don't believe in, no, I think there's just female and male nouns in Hebrew, so there's no neutral article, there's no neutral noun, they're either, it's male and female, those are the only two genders in Hebrew grammar, in the ancient Hebrew anyway, but I'm not sure about modern Hebrew, but now that I've said that, I'll probably learn that. So anyway, that's it for the study for today. We're kind of talking on and on. I don't want to start talking about something else now or I'll never stop probably. But, I'll go beyond where I am now. So we better, little children, I wanted to say, I hope you've been listening. We can see from this chapter that there are children, that we're all children of God, right? You see that in verse 12, John chapter 1 and 12. To as many as did receive Jesus, God gave authority to become his children. So we're all his children when we accept Christ, Jesus, as Lord, when we accept him as sent by God. It's in the book of John. Now, the book of John was written by John the Apostle, not John the Baptizer. They're two separate people. So this is October 10th, 2022, 12:06 hours. This is Ward Green. Bye for now. Have a great day. Thanks for listening. You're welcome.